Today is October 31st, 1984. The chapel address is by Dr. Glenn Miller.
May we worship him today in spirit and truth. Let us turn to our hymn selection number 475. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we do indeed thank you for this time we share one with another. We pray that you will bless the singing and the preaching and today in this chapel service. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture today is from 2 Timothy, the third chapter. We'll be reading the entire chapter. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and led captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, and Iconium, at Lystra, with persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
What happened to Scripture? The temptation for a historian preaching on Reformation Day is to search his files for dates, quotation, and facts, to arrange them all in an academically pleasing manner. After all, how many opportunities does one have to lecture on such topics? It's the politics of Frederick the Great in the context of the Holy Roman Empire, or the relationship between Renaissance humanism and biblical tradition. But Reformation Day is more than a day for a certain type of erudition. The Reformation was a clarion call to faith in the strange God of the Bible and in God's even stranger ways with humankind. The Reformation was an ellipse, to be sure, drawn around the twin foci of justification and reconciliation. But these two towers were its strength and its message. But beneath those emphases was the Bible. The Bible was the passion of the Reformers. The book came to them as something new and fresh. Its cadences entered their writings. Its metaphors and symbols penetrated their theology. Its truth formed their shield. Luther and Calvin learned to speak Bible, to think Bible, and to live Bible. The discovery of the best reading of a particular text was enough to take them to a mountaintop, from which they could survey all the works of God and of man. So deeply did the text become part of their very fabric of thought that they perhaps subconsciously included biblical phrases on almost every page of their writings. They were scripture-intoxicated men, and the legacy that the Reformers left their followers was more this sense of a love of scripture than it was a particular set of doctrines or of teachings. The history of Protestantism has been the history of new discoveries, new ideas, new theologies, new approaches, but with one constant. The Word of God has always been its rock and its foundation. The very name for a Protestant divine reflects this abiding commitment. For the term was the minister of the Word of God, the servant of the Scriptures. This was the highest title that Protestantism had to bestow. The task of preaching the word was the most glorious that she had to offer. Protestant and Bible were two sides of the same reality. To be one was to pledge allegiance to the other. But what happened to Scripture? The issue is really not so abstract after all. Today's Protestant church, even here at Southeastern, the silence of the Bible is deafening. When we are honest, we must admit that the Bible is largely withdrawn from our daily lives, from our church life, and from our pattern of study. The Bible no longer seems to provide a standard against which we measure our teachings, the font from which we draw the water of life, or, alas, for many of our students, not even a third of the credits that they will earn for an MDiv degree. What happened to Scripture? In the Protestant movement, here at Southeastern. Part of the answer lies in the ideological push of the modern world. Just as modern humankind has sought to dominate the world of nature through science, so people have sought to find an ideology to explain the course of history. The basic idea of ideology is simple. One can find that idea that is the key to social and political events. One can control the destiny of the human race. An ideology must explain everything if it is to explain anything. The heart of modern ideologies is that drive to reduce all of life to a common denominator, to use that denominator to factor life into its component parts. To those holding an ideology, all discourse is ideology. There is no transcendent point from which the swirl of reality can be judged, except those provided by the ideology itself. To the convinced socialist, art is an expression of the class struggle. To the convinced capitalist, it's merely part of the free market. Ideology has penetrated almost every aspect of modern church life. The very terms that we use for our ecclesiastical parties, liberal, conservative, and center, are drawn from the ideological distribution of the French Assembly during the Revolution, and all too often those church allegiances reflect not religious but ideological commitments. Churchmen have found in ideology a convenient way to popularity and position. If one can show that the scriptures support, or more importantly, support the ideology of one's hearers, then one can win friends, influence people, and rise to denominational prominence. Consequently, the message of the Bible is lost behind the latest hope for humanity, behind socialism, behind political liberalism, behind religious nationalism. But the focus of ideological Christianity does not consist in the proof text adduced for this position or that. The fact of the matter is this: the real focus of the system is the ideology. And sooner or later, the vast mass of biblical citations used to bolster the position will simply melt away and leave the ideological position in all its purity. What happened to Scripture? Her seeming friends exchanged her transcendent message for a political platform. Truth was traded for a truth, a partial good for the good, and interest in the Word of God naturally declined. What happened to Scripture? In simple terms, Scripture was taken prisoner by a host of ecclesiastical planners. The modern church program has become an end in itself and come to be seen as important as the message of Scripture. The priorities of the church have shifted to the maintenance of elaborate institutional programs and organizations. Modern church programs are like modern Christian versions of secular ideologies, protected by a seemingly massive number of scriptural quotations and religious appeals. We must maintain this or that church program because Scripture mandates this or that. But the real problem is when you listen to the priorities. The real focus is on the program as an end in itself, a way of uniting a congregation around a common end, and not on the mandates of Scripture at all. Not surprisingly, modern church people find it possible to discuss the most visible parts of their church life without any reference to the Bible at all. The language indeed seems to invite a descripturalization of common experience. Children enroll in church schools. They learn value clarification. They develop appropriate patterns of personal relationships. The whole program can be discussed as if the Bible never existed at all. And the same is all too often true of our worship services. The goal of our services is to produce a worshipful attitude, to provide an opportunity for a divine human encounter, to provide a place for praise, etc. What is missing is the Bible. One or two quick readings are sufficient, and then the church moves onward to what is really important to the important to the gathered community, their own private religious experiences. What happened to Scripture? As in the time of the Reformation, the church has replaced the Bible as the center and focus of common life. What happened to Scripture? The ministry has become too busy to study it, too preoccupied to preach it, too professional to care about it. Ministers are very much like other modern folk. The key to modernity is in the application of method to given problems and the evaluation of the results in terms of a scientifically arrived at norm. This is the mark of any professional, whether a professional dry cleaner, a professional photographer, or a professional minister. To be sure, some areas of faithful ministerial life are rightly subjected to method and modern solutions. Surely modern pastoral care with its skills of attentive listening is infinitely better than the old clerical prescription, go home and pray about it and call me in the morning. Surely the use of sound educational methods is an improvement on the old question and answer catechism. The problem is that we have been blinded by these real professional gains. We have begun to believe that psychological techniques are the proper work of a minister, that modern educational technique is the purpose of the church, and we lose sight of the fact that no one is called to those things, but that they are called to be ministers of the Word of God. Perhaps the most damning evidence in this regard are the various D-Men programs which have swept through the nation. D-Men programs have certain common elements. The candidate is to isolate a problem, propose an approach or method to solve the problem, and evaluate the results. The focus is on the method and the technique, and not on the scriptures from which the ministry must live, work, and teach. One can become a D-Men by organizing small groups, but not by the devoted and practical study of scripture. And the sins of D-Men programs are also the sins of MDiv programs. One can, and sad to say, many do become Baptist ministers with only a few hours in scriptural study. As a review of our academic program for accreditation indicated, left to their own devices, approximately 50% of our student body will graduate with only the required hours in sacred scripture. That is to say, they graduate and go forth to preach, knowing less about the Bible than a religion minor from a small Christian college. What happened to scripture? The professional aspects of ministry have obscured its importance, driven it from the field, and replaced it in the very heart of those who are to be proclaiming it. How can individuals preach what they do not know? How can they urge people to eat a food which they will not themselves consume? Is it possible for us to return to the Bible as a viable standard of faith and practice? Can we recover the excitement of our Protestant forefathers in reading and meditating upon the Word of God? Can it become again fresh to us every morning? The philosopher Paul Ricoeur has spoken often of the need for a second naivete, of the ability of the mind to approach a symbol, a text, or a situation with the joy and excitement with which it was first encountered. What is needed, Ricoeur says, is a recovery of joy and freshness and life. In short, the way out of our dilemma lies not so much in our thoughts, but in our wills. We must decide to return again to the Bible, to read it, to allow it to shape, mold, and direct our thinking. Our position is very similar to that of the Reformers themselves. As Christian intellectuals, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Melanchthon, and Bucer had been familiar with the scriptures from their youth, and they had been drilled in the high doctrine of biblical authority, common in late medieval nominalism. Long before they found the transforming faith of the Reformation, they had heard the stories, read the teachings, studied the laws, and mastered the church's intricate doctrine about a book that was inspired, infallible, and inerrant. Luther taught the book himself long before his conversion, day in and day out. And the young humanists, Calvin, Zwingli, and Melanchthon, used it to master many of the Greek paradigms. In short, long before they became reformers, they lived in a world that was penetrated by the Bible at every point. But they did not really understand the words that they read. The Bible had not come alive for them. For each of the reformers, a moment arrived in time in which they read the familiar words with new eyes, new hearts, and new directions. The measured cadences of the Vulgate then became a powerful military march, and the music of the Greek became the minuet of faith. In short, the old familiar book came to be seen by them, not for the first time, but for the first time with new eyes. We need that same second naivete. A new pair of eyes with which we can begin to recover the place of the Bible in our Protestant life. Such a new beginning can make of the scriptures a book that breathes its message into every aspect of our being, a sacramental book in which the human words of the authors glow with the heat of the Spirit's inspiration. When I was a boy, the haunting melody of the hymn, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" often seemed to float above the hot air of a Virginia August revival season. There were times when my mind and my heart were so lifted by the song that I was there. The soldiers, the crowd, and the dying Savior were more real to me than those sitting next to me, more real than the potential mischief of small boys, more real than a dull preacher and his long words. The world of the Bible through that hymn came to merge with the world of experience and become one. We need to re-experience the Bible in this way, to be there when God creates, to be there when God summons Abraham, to be there when Joseph is sold into Egypt, to be there when Israel leaves for the Holy Land. We need to hear, really hear, God when he speaks through his laws. We need to weep, really to weep with the prophets when the perfect will of God is rejected by God's people for a potpourri of cheap idols. With Scripture, we need to walk today where Jesus walked, hear him teach today as he taught, to witness the wonder of his death and his resurrection. The Bible, the living word of God, is as close to us as it was to Luther, to Calvin, and Zwingli. Scripture can live for us because it is the word of a living God who refuses to allow his word to return to him empty. What happened to Scripture? Despite the attempts of the ideologists, despite the idolatry of the churches, despite the cold rational professionalism of the ministry, Scripture remains alive and vibrant, a word spoken to us in and out of season. It is Reformation Day, time to remember those who heard the word anew in the 16th century. More important, it's time to hear that word anew again. Can you hear the words of Paul to young Timothy? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. May these words be my charge to you today. Take up and read God's words afresh. What will happen to Scripture? Only you can answer. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let us stand for the benediction. My brothers and sisters, depart in peace. Do good to all that you meet. Be honest in all your dealings. Be true to the word. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that others may see Christ in you. The blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will go with you and strengthen you, both in this life and in the life to come. Amen.